I would like us to read today from the Gospel according to John, which is the fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 4, from the verse number 20 to the verse number 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This is the passage that I wanted us to read today. And now I would like us to take a moment for a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in our weak hearts we desire to worship Thee. Lord, we pray for that grace, the grace that Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, Thy Son, our Lord and Savior. For that grace we pray again today to enable us, to give us the power and the understanding, to give us the faith and godly respect and reverence to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord God Almighty, we are gathered here in this place that we have designated for our gatherings and for our group worship of Thy holy name, Lord. And we pray that Thou make us fully aware that no place is holy in itself, that Thy holiness is in Thy holy word, and Thy holiness is in the hearts and minds of those that obey Thy word. Lord God Almighty, we pray for that holiness today. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that strong, sincere desire to find out, to seek until we find out how to worship Thee continually. When we are together around Thy holy word, when we read the holy scriptures, when we pray, when we offer our praises and our thanksgiving unto Thee, O Father, and also in our daily walk. As we, O Heavenly Father, as we walk after our daily chores and assignments, and as we work for our income and our daily needs, O Heavenly Father, we pray that in everything we may worship Thee. O teach us, Thou Lord, in Thy holy word, that kind of worship. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the Son of the Almighty God and the only Savior of the mankind. We pray, O Lord, that Thou remove from our hearts all the confusion that we received either from the world around us or other teachings and books that we might have read, and that Thou deliver us from the confusion of our customs, traditions, or our personal weaknesses and bad habits and evil intentions, O Lord. We pray that Thou purify our thinking, our emotions, affections, cleanse away all the filth of the flesh, everything that is not pleasing Thee, O Father, that our heart may be open and ready, purified, to be sanctified by the abiding presence of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may receive that deep inner peace, knowing that Thy goodness and Thy mercy is truly following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, when there is rejoicing and celebration in the world around us, help us, O Lord, that we be not swayed away in the excitement and deceitful and sinful pleasures of the world. But help us, O Lord, that we celebrate Thy goodness and Thy mercy, and that we keep Thy word, that we find our peace and our joy in obedience to Thy will. When there is fear, when there are disasters, when there are rumors of wars and earthquakes and floods and many other plagues that are plaguing humanity in diverse parts of the world, O Lord, we pray for that deep inner peace, that we trust in Thy goodness and Thy power. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy Spirit work in our minds, in our hearts. May our daily walk be controlled, guided, and protected by Thy Spirit. May Thy Word be the rule of our living, O Lord. Give us that understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Give us that discernment, that we may understand, O Lord, what Thou hast said in the Scripture, to whom Thou hast said, and at what time and in what circumstances that was delivered to the people, and how to apply that teaching to our daily walk today. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we trust that Thou and Thou alone knowest the need of every soul, O Father. Deliver us from our vanity and pride, our doubts and fears, our ignorances and superstitions, Lord. We pray that Thou fill our heart with Thy love and faithfulness. Thou fill our souls with Thy peace and the joy of Thy salvation. May Thy Spirit guide us, O Lord, to every good deed. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we read in the Holy Scripture of Thy teaching and Thy sacrifice for us, all that Thou hast done to redeem us, Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou arm us with the same desire, that we do not suffer in vain, running after vanity, after sinful pleasures, after riches or vain promises of the world, but rather that we may deny ourselves and all that the world is offering, that we may take up our cross upon our shoulders, and with the strength that Thou art providing, with the comfort of Thy gospel, with the experience of Thy salvation in our hearts and Thy revelation in our minds, that we may walk upon the path of righteousness, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us a voice of Thy truth, faithful and true witnesses to Thy truth, that we may share the testimony of Thy love and Thy righteous judgments with this generation in which we journey through this world. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that we do it in meekness and yet with courage, that we do it, O Lord God Almighty, knowing that Thou art our Father, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of our Shepherd. Gracious Lord, bless Thy word in our hearts, and Thou add Thy blessings, and multiply Thy blessings according to the need of every soul. Lord God Almighty, great is Thy love and Thy power, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy love and Thy power be multiplied in our daily walk, that we walk in true godliness, worshipping Thee continually, and rejoicing in Thy salvation, until Thou wilt call us out of this world, or until we hear and see the clear signs of Thy glorious coming. Amen. And for quite a few weeks, actually a few months, I have been taping the gospel messages in Serbian Yugoslavian language. And so I advanced through the book of Matthew until I came to the end. And what I'm doing presently, actually, is taping messages, explanations, and applications from the other gospel books, the gospel according to Mark and Luke and John, the parts and the passages that are not recorded in the first book, in the Gospel of Matthew. I believe that these books should be studied and learned by every believer and every seeker of the truth as they are written, not exactly in the way I am taping that, but because of the limited time and space and because of the amount of labor, even though I enjoy that, I still have the limits because there are so many other things to do in this life, and you all know how important for us is to work every day and to earn our income for us and for our children and perhaps for our aging parents and so on. So I'm adding to the tapes where I recorded the messages of Matthew the other passages, and one of those passages is the passage that we just have read. The Lord Jesus Christ traveling through some parts of Samaria. I would like to explain that, just to let you know that this passage was intended to be taped not in English but in Serbian language. But because we are here together and English is the way of communicating. Not that I am perfect in English, and I know that some of you have difficulties with English still, but still, all together we understand more English than any other language. So that's why I am sharing this passage with you, because I realize that in this passage there is something that can help us understand the gospel in the situation that we are. Today we have in many parts of the world well, I don't think there is a word that will describe that situation better than hatred. The people just hate one another. I would think that here in California, maybe in the other states along the present border with Mexico, there are people speaking English that hate the people that speak Spanish. Why? If you ask them, they probably don't know why. They just do it. They are different and we don't like them. Chances are, I didn't travel very far, and that short distance that we traveled down in Mexico, not further than Rosarito, I think, everybody was kind to us, and with the limited knowledge in Spanish language as I tried to communicate with the people. They were very kind. But I imagine that there might be some people that would hate those gringos that come and display their money and try to act big and so on. It wouldn't be a surprise to me. I believe that in this situation, for example, in Yugoslavia, a small country and quite a few nations there, brotherly nations, you know, the language is very similar, and yet there is so much hatred. They have, for 10 years, they have been having wars. Serbs against Croats, Bosnian against Serbs, and terrible situation is there. In Russia, in Chechnya, I think there are groups that are hating one another. Well, that's nothing new. The regions of Palestine or Israel, Palestinians, Arabs, and so on, a lot of hatred. And even the people that like one another and enjoy one another, I mean different backgrounds, like we are here from just about all over the world. And I think it's wonderful, it's exciting. Often these people are forced to suffer the hatred of the others because they're surrounded with that. I remember long ago when Hertha's family, being German family living in Yugoslavia, during the German occupation of Yugoslavia, they suffered because they did not support the occupation. After the war, when the Soviet troops came into the country and the German troops retreated and Hungarian troops retreated, they suffered because they were German. And they did not run away with German troops and so on. Many times the people that would like to live godly and righteously have to suffer because of so much unrighteousness and godlessness in the world. It's nothing new. The same thing was long ago. In the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in His flesh, in His body, in His person, was walking on this earth back in the land of Israel and was preaching, there was just about the same situation. The Jews hated, in generally speaking, I don't think every one of them hated the Romans. Why? The Romans were the power that came with military and occupied that country and with a lot of bloodshed established their rulership, their government in the land of Israel. And now the Jews were occupied. They were like, not exactly slaves, but they were under oppression. So many years ago, the same thing happened here. The United States just rolled over with their prevailing and much stronger military power over these parts of Mexico. You know that. Everybody knows that. That's known history. I read in American history in the high school books in English for American children that it was American-Mexican War was a war that will never be to the honor of our nation. American people writing that, and they say that a very courageous and brave people, Mexican people, were attacked and overpowered, not because they were weaker in their hearts, but because there were not as many and not as strong militarily. Well, that's wonderful that they want to acknowledge that and understand and admit to the truth. But can we give some of that land back to Mexico? Oh, no, not an inch. You see, that's how it was in the days of the teaching of our Lord on earth, in the days of the apostles. Romans, being the stronger nation and having strong armies and the perhaps most modern weaponry. They didn't have guns, but they had spears and swords and I don't know what else they had. They were at that time the strongest power that ruled in the world. They looked down on the other people. Ah, those Jews, those Arabs, those this and that. They were all kind of way down. But that's as if that evil was not sufficient. Even the Jews among themselves hated one another. Pharisees hated Sadducees. Sadducees hated Pharisees. Perhaps they all together hated Herodians, a political group, and so on. It was just, hatred was a very common thing in those days. They were the people just as we are today. And yet, there were some individuals in one city, I think it was in Caesarea, there was a Roman captain, a local military ruler in that city, and he had a servant, and that servant was a Jew. And that captain, that centurion, he liked that servant. He saw that that's a good man, a helpful man. And the captain liked him, and when one day this servant got sick, and the servant got very sick, and the captain said, "What can I do? How can I help him? I don't want him to die." So the captain went to the synagogue, which is a Jewish local church, and he talked to their leaders there, and he said, "My servant is very sick, and I heard that there is a prophet from Nazareth, some Jesus, that can heal him and save his life. Can you go and ask him to do that for my servant?" And the leaders, the elders of that synagogue, rushed over, and they found Jesus Christ teaching the people. And they come to him and they said, "Master, teacher, we have something to ask. In our city where we live, there is a centurion, a military ruler. He's Roman, but he's a very good man. He likes our nation. He built us the church." Now that's something that costs money. "And now his servant, one of our people, one of our brothers, a Jew, is very sick. Can you, Master, heal him? Can you help him?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, I will come and I will heal the servant." And as the Lord Jesus was walking with the leaders, with the Jewish elders, rulers, toward the house of this centurion, I think, that some of these Jewish rulers walked fast ahead to tell the centurion, "This prophet is coming, the teacher, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming to your house to heal your servant." And the centurion probably looked around his house, and you know what he could have seen there? Idols. Pictures of their gods. Zeus, Venera, Jupiter, Mercurius, I don't know. They had many of those. And this man knew that that is an abomination, very offensive to the Jews, even to pass by these idols, let alone to touch an idol. It was a terrible thing, unclean thing to them. Another thing, in that centurion's house, there could have been other Roman soldiers that did not pay any attention to the word of God, to the commandments of God, and their way of living was very different, very sinful. And this man didn't feel comfortable with the Lord Jesus coming to his house, and yet he wants his servant to be healed. And he said to the man that told him there that the master Jesus is coming, he said, oh, that's terrible. This house is unworthy of such a high honor. We are not prepared for his coming. We live in a different way. And so he said, tell him that I'm unworthy of his kindness and his attention to come to my house. But if he will only say a word, just a word, let that man be healed, my servant will be healed. And I know that because, look, I'm a captain. When I tell my soldiers do that, he will do that. And I also have superiors. I have rulers that rule over me. And I pay attention to what they say. I'm respectful to that. And so, what happened? Ask him just to say a word. He has power. He can say the word and that will happen. Now, can you believe that? Can you understand that? That a man, a Roman man who was not a Jew, who did not know the Bible that much, he believed that God has the power to say a word through his prophet or through his servant, and that word will come true no matter what the distance is. And when these people brought the message to the Lord Jesus, this is what the centurion said, he is not worthy to receive you as his visitor. The Lord Jesus said, what? He will not receive me? That's rude. No. The Lord Jesus did not say that. He understood exactly the situation, and the Lord admired the faith of this man. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, among the Jewish people, I did not find such clear and strong faith as this centurion has. Let his servant be healed right now. And it happened. Why do I say that? Our Savior, our Teacher, our Lord, our Master did not hate the people that his people hated. He loved them. And he admired when he saw that the Spirit of God is working among the people that are of different ethnic background, different language, different customs, even different religion. So what happened as the Lord was traveling through Samaria, at one moment when the disciples of the Lord, all Jews, went to the city to buy food, that means that the Lord probably was hungry himself too, and tired of walking from one place to another, he found a convenient spot at the well of Jacob in Samaria. Another nation, another people. Well, let me say a few words about Samaritans. Jews looked down on Samaritans. How could I explain that? Perhaps some educated and wealthy and perhaps somewhat snobbish people in Mexico looked down on the Indians. Could be. I was not there, but I imagine that could be the situation. Perhaps in Russia, some of the Russian people look down on the gypsies. Could be. I know that's the case in Yugoslavia. So the Jews looked down on the Samaritans, and it was not without a reason. The Samaritans did live a life and had practices that were not very good. One of the practices that we read about Samaritans that they practiced was offering their children alive as a sacrifice to their gods. Did you ever hear something like that? That's what the Samaritans did. A man and his wife will bring their baby into their either temple or place where they have an idol, a statue, a figure, you know. And they would burn their child for a sacrifice to that idol. And the Jews hated that. Well, from time to time during the history, the Jews did the same. But at this time they did not, at least those that hated these Samaritan customs and so on. And so the Jews would not even talk to the Samaritans. If something happened, if a Samaritan had an accident and he fell down in the street and he is begging for help, the Jews would just go around and wouldn't pay any attention, let him die in pain. They wouldn't help. Because Samaritan is unclean. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the well and resting for a time. And the well is very deep. The water is deep down there. You cannot just reach with your hand and scoop the water and drink. But it's at least enjoyable to feel the freshness of the water coming to you. And he's sitting there, and there comes a Samaritan woman to take water, to get water from the well. And she has her containers. I don't know exactly what is it. A pitcher or a ceramic or clay vessel, something that they will use for the water. And she will probably use a string or rope. And when the Samaritan woman gets the water in her vessel or container, she'll just go her way. There is a Jew sitting right there. She would not even look at him, would not pay any attention to him, because she does not expect anything good from a Jew. And she would just go her way. But before she managed to leave, this Jew turned to her and in a good manner asked, "Would you please give me some water to drink?" And the woman looked at him and she said, "How can you talk to me? You're a Jew. Jews have no business with the Samaritans." Just as it used to be in some parts of this country between the white and black people. You can use them, you can exploit them, you can do anything bad to them, but you cannot be kind to them and respectful to them. They even call themselves religious and Christians. Terrible situation. How can the people be so blind and still think that they are godly? Awful. Well, when the Samaritan woman said to the Lord, "How can you talk to me, you're a Jew?" The Lord did not enter into any argument. He did not even answer to her question. "Well, I'm a different Jew. Not all the Jews hate Samaritans, and there are some good Jews and some bad Jews," and so on. Or, "Well, it's not a surprise that some Jews are hating you because you do all kind of bad things." No, he didn't get into that. The Lord Jesus answered in a different way. The Lord answered to the Samaritan woman and said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is the person that is talking to you and asking a drink from you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you the living water." Now, what is the living water? For the Samaritan woman, probably the living water is a water that flows. Not just a deep well where the water is standing, but a fountain where the water is springing out and it just flows away. That would be living water. Or they had wells with living water in those days. They would dig deep into the ground, and at some point they will come across a stream, underground stream. The water just moves, and that was called living water. And when the Lord said, he had something different in mind when he talked about living water. But for the Samaritan woman, it was just very desirable drinking water, just the same thing, H2O with some minerals and some taste in it. You know what I mean? So what the Lord said to her, if, at least that's how I understand it, what the Lord said, if you had the understanding and the knowledge who is the person talking to you, you would be very happy to give him of your water so that you can also freely ask him of his water Actually, in other words, you would give what you have, you would share what you have, happily, gladly, willingly, so that your heart also would be open to receive of that what he has. What does that mean? When the people hate one another, there is no room in their hearts and in their minds for sharing the word of God. How can you tell the gospel, the word of salvation, to someone you hate, to someone you look down on, to someone you don't have any good feeling for? That's impossible. But if we could know the benefit, speaking in general, if we could know the benefit of getting together of different nationalities, different languages, and communicating and sharing the goodness and the mercy of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's wonderful, that's glorious, that's great. In the place where I work, one of the conditions to get the employment is to be color blind. You know what that means? That you make no difference between white, black, yellow, red, whatever, you know. No preference, no discrimination of ethnic groups. No discrimination because of anything that a person has and cannot change. I cannot change the fact that I was born in Yugoslavia and you were born in Asia and you in America and so on. There is that questionnaire that I had to fill in when I applied for that job. Are you colorblind? And all the people that want to get the job will say yes, whether that is true or not. And I said, no, I'm not. And so they ask, why? You cannot get the job if you discriminate between the people. We have to work together. And I say, no, I'm not colorblind. I am color fascinated. I love to see the people of different ethnic background. I like to communicate with the people of different languages. It's a wonderful thing to share what we have, what we believe is good and valuable with the others. And it's even more wonderful to share that with those that have something different. We always can learn from one another. And to realize that we have one Creator, one God, the Creator of the mankind, and to understand that there is but one race, human race. Yes, there are differences in languages, differences in the way of living, differences in appearance, but all together we have but one Creator, God. And only one Savior, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that happened. The conversation goes on. This Samaritan woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water, and the well is deep. From where will you take that living water? What this woman thinks that water is one thing and the man is a person, so that's separated. What the Lord is speaking, the living water is what he has in his heart and in his mind. The power that we have and that we can receive from him to share the word of God with one another. And the woman said, how can you get that water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, Jacob was a Jew. And Samaritans are not Jews. How did they get to that point to believe that that Jacob is their father. Well, we find a similar situation in Mexico, and we find a similar situation in Russia, in Yugoslavia, in America, everywhere. There you will find a picture, an icon. You will find a statue, and under the statue, under the icon, you will read, Father, this and that. And you know, if you trace the history, you will find that these so-called fathers brought to that country a lot of trouble. Spaniards conquered the native people of Mexico and tortured them and destroyed many of them and brought alcohol and many sicknesses. Terrible things happened to the Mexican people because the Spaniards came and brought their, quote, fathers, unquote. Could it be that some of these fathers were good people? I mean, at least had good intentions as far as they understood? Possible. Could be. But many of them were evil men. But throughout the history, from one generation to another, good stories are told about these so-called fathers. And now the people even pray to them and light a candle before that icon and so on, not knowing what happened and how that happened, that they have that religion. And same thing in all the countries, wherever those religions are spread, like Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, well, Muslim as well, same thing. What happened in Samaria? When the Jewish people turned from the true God to idolatry, many centuries before, Assyrian armies came, and God of Israel did not defend the people that had his name and yet were sinful and disobedient to God. So Assyrian armies destroyed the land of Israel, and they took the people of Israel, the Jews and the Ephraimites, some of the Jews anyway, but mostly Ephraimites and all the other 8 or 9 tribes, 10 tribes maybe, and they carried the Hebrew people into Assyria and other countries, and from the other countries they brought Samaritan people into that part of the land of Israel. And the Samaritan people lived there and could not cope up with the wild animals. There was some time between the destruction of the kingdom of Israel, when the Assyrian kings got all the Hebrew people out of the land of the Hebrews, out of the land of Israel, and until the Assyrian armies brought the other people, there was some time when practically nobody lived in that country, and the wild animals multiplied. So when the other nations, like the Samaritans, were brought into the land of Israel by the Assyrian kings, these wild animals attacked the people, and many people died because of the lions. And so they asked Assyrian king, what shall we do? We cannot live here. There are too many lions. And our cattle is destroyed, and our people get killed. And so the Assyrian king said, wow, what's going on there? The Hebrew people lived there, and they were not destroyed. Now we brought the other people, and they are destroyed. And then he got an idea. And he said, take one of the Hebrew priests, and return him back to their land, to teach the Samaritans how to live. Maybe that God that lives in that country will save them from the wild animals. And so the priests, Hebrew priests, came there, and they taught the Samaritans that their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Samaritan people were not interested in Hebrew religion. They were only interested to get rid of the wild animals. So of the three, they remembered one. Jacob is our father. Well, all right. It's a foreign name, so strange name, so they learned that one. And they remained in a mixed education. They learned Hebrew religion, they learned Samaritan religion. They still offered their children as a burnt sacrifice to their idols, but they also feared God of Israel, and they say, you be very careful, you never say anything bad against that God, because he will send a lion on you. That was a confusion, you see. Most of the religion of the people today is a confusion. And the Lord is now explaining that to the Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, every person that drinks of this water that you have, that you got from Jacob's well, every person will thirst again. And if you don't drink for a day, you are in a poor shape. You get sick. You must drink continually. That water just goes through your body. But who will drink of the water that I shall give, he shall never thirst. How is that? That water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? These are strong words. It's almost like poetry, like a song, what the Lord said. Just, I've tried to read that. I won't be quite successful, but I will try anyway. Whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What does that mean? The woman listened to that. Now this woman is not a very timid, shy woman. She's rather bold. She's a strong personality. She's open and free to talk. She's not afraid of talking to an unfamiliar person, another man. And she said, she looked and she listened to the words, and it sounds something desirable, something great. And she said, sir, give me that water. I want that. So I will not have to come here and get more water. Once I get it, I have it forever. She still thinks about the regular drinking water. And the Lord looked at her. She is interested now. She does not understand. But this conversation is going a little bit longer than the customs and traditions would tolerate. If there came another Jew, especially a Pharisee, and looked at the Lord Jesus, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Shame on him. That's immoral. You know. Well, I think if a Pharisee did, it probably would have been immoral, because they would have a bad motive, a bad reason for it. But the Lord Jesus had a good reason for it. A pure desire. And so the Lord said to this woman, you know what? Go home and call your husband. And you come back with your husband. Well, it looks like this woman did not want to wait for that living water. She wanted right now. But she did not know that Jesus knows her history, her biography. And she did not know that the Lord is touching in the center of her life, a very sensitive part of her life. She did not know that the Lord is revealing himself to her as the Savior. And so the woman said, I don't have a husband, so I don't need his authority, I don't need his approval. I can do business myself. And the Lord did not say, well, since you are so free and so independent, well, I'll do what you want me to do. No. The Lord opened her secrets. before her eyes. The Lord answered, "Yes, you are right. You don't have a husband. Because you have had 5 husbands. And the man with whom you are living now, he is not your husband." So there was some truth in what you said. You're right. I think that the woman was shocked. This stranger, this Jew, I never saw him before, and probably he never saw me before. And he knows my history. He knows that I got married once, and then I got married second time, and third time, and fourth time, fifth time I got married, and finally I'm not even married, I just live with a man. And he knows that. And the woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." I think that she must have had some discomfort and some fear. How would you feel if you meet a person and that person knows exactly what is in your heart? I heard a teacher, a very highly educated teacher, that tried to explain some psychology, some the nature of human beings. And he said something like this: if you listening here, and there were I think a few hundred people listening to his teaching, and he said, if every one of you would have known the worst thoughts of my mind, you would not have been listening here. All of you would just got up and leave. But before you do that, let me tell you the other side. If I knew all the bad things that you think and feel, I wouldn't have been even teaching you. How would I feel if someone I knew not came to me and said to John, "I know that you thought this and that, something that is awful to me"? It would be very embarrassing. And yet, I would not dare to say, "No, I never think like that." Perhaps today we are a little bit more skillful how to avoid total embarrassment. I might have, perhaps I would reply, "There are many thoughts that I'm not proud of that I have to pray against." Without saying, "Yes, that's exactly what I did think, but shame on me." You know, we find ways of going around the things. But in any case, when the Lord talked to this woman, the woman looked and said, "Oh, I see that you are a prophet. Can you answer to me my question? I have a question concerning religion. What this woman thinks, if this man is a prophet of God, doesn't matter if I'm a Jew or Samaritan, he will tell me the truth." And so she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." There was a hill, a mountain. "And they worshipped there. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Ye, meaning the Jews. And the Lord answered, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and already is here, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we do not worship God by looking at some statue or some picture, some icon. We do not worship God living in a building. It's not this kind of a church building or that kind of a church building that brings about the presence of God. The presence of God is in the spirit of true worshipers. How do we get that spirit? How do we learn to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, the Lord Jesus said, the words that I'm teaching you are the spirit and the truth. Now, many people read these words, many people even teach these words, but if they're not living according to the word of God, even their teaching is a big deception, lie. And if a building is designated to be used for the worship of God's name, but not in the right way, it doesn't matter if it's Jerusalem or Samaria, it doesn't matter if it's Vatican or Constantinopolis, whatever the name is, kind of a tongue-breaking, or whether it's my church or your church, the building is a dead, lifeless thing. If we worship the Lord in our hearts, our body is the temple of the living God. We will not use that temple for the sinful things, evil things of this life, of this world. If we worship the Lord in our living room, that living room becomes a holy living room. If we worship the Lord in our bedroom, that bedroom becomes holy. When we worship the Lord according to His word, when we live as He is teaching us to live, when we forsake the sinful customs, traditions, and sinful way of living, then we are worshiping Him in His spirit and according to His truth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching this woman. The woman suddenly noticed that some other Jews are coming, I think 12 of them, the disciples of the Lord, maybe some more, and there is a whole crowd of the Jews, and she left her containers with water, and she ran into her village, and she told to the other people, her neighbors, her friends, her relatives, and she was just running from one to another, and she was yelling, shouting, I saw a man that told me all the things that I did in my life. Come and see if that, maybe that's Messiah. That's the Savior. And the Samaritans came out. A massive, great number of people came out to see this man. The disciples looked what was going on. And they wondered, our teacher is talking to a Samaritan woman? Why? But they were afraid to ask him why. Why were they afraid? Because they knew that he was right and they were wrong. And yet, even though they were wrong, they still had the Jewish feeling against the Samaritans. In the meantime, the woman is coming back and many people are coming back and the disciples are looking. Wow! Samaritans! Those Samaritans that we don't like, the ugly Samaritans, are coming. And the Lord Jesus is just waiting, and He said, you see, it's like a field that is getting ripe for the harvest. Let's go and do the will of God. And so the Lord Jesus started teaching the Samaritans. And they listened, and He was teaching. And the word of God was so powerful in their understanding. These Samaritans learned the gospel better and faster than the Jews. And after they listened for a while, they said to the woman, the Samaritan woman, their neighbor that told them about this Messiah, they said to her, in the verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not only because you told us your experience, but because we have heard him ourselves, And we know that this is really, truly Christ, the Savior of the world. It was a wonderful day. It was a glorious miracle that the Lord did. Not necessarily raising the dead, healing the sick, multiplying the food, none of that. Just preaching the word of God, and the Samaritans believed. And he did all these miracles among the Jews, and they did not believe. What reason has any nation or any people to look down on another nation and another people? There is only one holy nation, only one nation that is above every other, and that is the nation of God, those that believed in Christ. And if they really and truly believed, they will not look down on the others. They will walk with a humble heart, and with a humble heart exalt the name of God and share love and loving kindness with all that are willing at least to hear and believe the word of God.